Let's bow before the Lord. Father, what a blessing to hear of a new brother being born again out of death into life, out of darkness into light. Father, what a blessing. May each one of us think back on that time in our own personal lives that we stepped across that gulf and trusted Christ as our Savior. Receive that new life that's only available through Him. Father, I just pray, we pray for Earl. Help us as a church to encourage him and seek to mold him, see him grow in his walk with you. Help us, Father, to remember to hold him up in prayer. Satan's going to want to attack him now in a special way because he just left his ranks and joined the saints. Father, we just pray your protection for him, your guidance, direction. Thank you so much for this report of his new birth today. Thank you, Father. We rejoice. Guide and direct us now as we look into your word. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at the book of Colossians, and I keep telling you time and time again that the theme of the book of Colossians is from chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And we are working our way through this book, progressively seeing how Paul unpacks that command, how Paul unpacks that instruction. And he did it, first of all, in chapters 1 and 2 by explaining how glorious, how majestic, how marvelous Jesus is. And walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is an incredibly high standard. Not for salvation, but in order to honor the Lord who saved us and in order to grow in our walk with Him, to please Him in all respects. Because he is so worthy. We have reached chapter 3, verse 22. Follow along as I read just quickly through these verses that we're looking at this morning. Colossians 3, 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. This is a practical portion of Paul's book to the Colossians. After developing, especially in chapters 1 and 2, the glory and majesty of Christ, now he's talking about practical principles for living out this matter of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he says we ought to have a heavenly perspective. We shouldn't be focusing on the things going on in this world. We should be in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't belong to the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, and maybe more eagerly than ever before now. Have a heavenly perspective. Secondly, have holy practice. Thirdly, have healthy relationships, and then have heavenly homes, and finally, in the passage we're looking at, high-minded workplaces. Each of these is an area of our lives, a particular avenue in which we have the opportunity to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. It's working out that principle from chapter 1, verse 10. The secret to being a godly employee, as I said last week, is to be a godly person. So, I mentioned that often a corporation will have workplace regulations. Well, I'm suggesting that we take this as our workplace regulations, our guidance for how to be a godly employee. Now, Paul uses the expression of slaves. And he says, slaves, obey your masters. And it's a command. And he's writing in the context of actual slavery in the Roman Empire and in the Jewish culture. There were literally slaves, people who had, for one reason or another, become indebted to somebody else. And you didn't just file bankruptcy in those days. You became a slave to that person until you worked it off. It sounds like a whole lot more responsibility than just filing bankruptcy and getting off scot-free. So obey your masters. The relationship of obedience is the master-servant relationship. We don't have slaves today, but we have bosses and employees. And in the application to our culture, that's how these principles would apply to us. Employers and employees. So the command would be, employees, obey your master. Relationship, he is your master, he is your director. He's the one who's paying you for the time that you're putting in at the shop or office, wherever you work. And he's buying that time. He has a right to it. He has a right to tell you what to do with it. And you, as his servant, as his slave, obey him. The only caveat is that as long as what he's telling you to do doesn't contradict clear instructions from Scripture, in which case you have to obey God rather than man. But given that, you know, I've heard people use all sorts of excuses, and this whole same principle of master-servant, the same principle applies in government and citizens too. I've heard people justify all sorts of reasons for why they can speed. Well, because I need to get where I'm going, and after all, I have a right to get where I'm going. Well, what chapter and verse in the Bible was that, actually? Okay, well, if I haven't gotten your toes yet, I'll work at it. Command of obedience is a present tense command. It means it's supposed to be an ongoing, continual thing. The extent of the command, in all things. In all things over which your master has dominion over you, all things where he has authority. In other words, when you're at the workplace, when he's paying you for your time, you owe him your time. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. The quality of obedience. Ah. Paul says that we should obey our masters in all things on earth. Negatively, not with eye service. Not just doing enough to look good. Not just doing the superficial stuff that's going to show and letting the more serious, deeper stuff pass. Not with eye service. Not as those who please men. Not just to, you know, be a pleaser. Okay? You should be working, I'll get to it in a minute, as unto the Lord. Not for your boss primarily. You have somebody more important than the guy who pays your check. And that's the guy who paid for your sin, who bought your life. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You don't belong to you. None of your time belongs to you. When you're on the job, your 8.5 hours, whatever, belongs to your boss as part of your service to God. But the other 16 hours a day don't belong to you either. They belong to God. Okay. Not as those who please men. Positively, with sincerity of heart. With sincerity of heart. I know a lot of workers do just enough to get by, just enough to look good, just enough to keep the boss off their backs, maybe just enough to look better than the other employees that they're around, but still not doing their best. Maybe you heard, it was President Jimmy Carter, and he was being interviewed when he was given a promotion in the Navy, and he was being interviewed for that promotion. And the person who was doing the interview asked him, when you were in school and in your earlier command, did you do your best? And Jimmy Carter had to think, well, he did well. No, that wasn't what the guy asked. He asked, did you do your best? And Jimmy Carter had to say, no, I did well. I did well enough to get by. I did better than my other midshipmen, the other cadets I was going against. But I didn't do my best. And the guy interviewing him leveled with a question, why not? Why not? What excuse can we give for not doing our best? Now, translated into our situation. What excuse can we give for not doing our best for the Lord who bought us? Who owns us? Who has the right to command every second of our lives, every bit of our energy? You do your best? Why not? Positively not, positively with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. The concept of the fear of the Lord often appears in Scripture more often in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. And I believe it contains two near, close aspects. I think fear includes reverential awe. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, when he had a vision of the throne room of God? He fell on his face before God and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord." Remember when Peter was out on the boat with Jesus and Jesus had been teaching, and after a while he said, "Hey Peter, push your boat out into the deeper water and throw your nets out." Well, it was midday by then. Peter knew that's a terrible time for fishing. And he had already fished all night and hadn't done very well. Peter said, "Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will throw out the net." I love that. It didn't make sense to Peter, humanly reasoning. It didn't make sense. But Jesus said to do it, and he's going to do it anyway because Jesus said to do it. And he caught so many fish that the net was starting to break. The boat was starting to sink. And Peter fell down before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Reverential awe. Do we really have a comprehension for who God is? The more I learn about astronomy and how absolutely, incomprehensibly huge creation is, I realize I don't have a clue about God. The concepts I have of God are so puny in comparison to how big and majestic He must be, I don't really have a clue. Reverential awe. Fearing the Lord. Fearing lest we displease the one who redeemed us by the sending of His Son. But I think there's also fearing His discipline. Legitimate fear. We talked about this as we're going through Proverbs chapter 1 this last week. We talked about Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is not somebody to be trifled with or messed with, folks. He is powerful, He is loving, but He is also just and righteous and holy. Does the fear of the Lord, not fear of being fired, not fear of getting your pay docked, but honest fear of the Lord, does that drive our work when we punch in on Monday mornings? Desiring to please the Lord, not men. Fearing the Lord. That's what quality our work ought to be. As unto the Lord. Paul gives a second command. Verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Paul uses a very common word for work here. It's used in Romans chapter 4 and 5, talking about working not being necessary or sufficient to save us. It's the word that's used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Very common word. It covers just about every area of our lives. Acts chapter 18, Paul was working with Aquila because it was of the same trade. Do your work heartily. Paul gives a command. Do your work heartily. We're translated heartily. Heartily literally means out of your soul. Do your work out of your soul, from the very core of your being. not just superficially, not a shallow obedience, not a shallow performance, but do your work heartily, out of your soul. Similar to the description in verse 22, with sincerity of heart. He is constantly trying to encourage them to be real, to be people of integrity, to do what they do mindfully. As for the Lord, do your work heartily. Maybe you're thinking, okay, Dave, that heartily thing, you don't know the job I work. No, I don't. But I knew the job that I worked when I was at Safeway Bread Bakery. I've told you before, standing at the end of the conveyor line, put a basket on the stand, put in four loaves of bread, kern, put two loaves of bread, stack the basket, put another basket on, four loaves, two loaves, stack the basket, put another, okay? I'm telling you, it's hard to continue doing that for 10 hours, 8 or 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, week after week, and do it heartily. And I'm not telling you that I succeeded at that very well. It was kind of mind-numbing work. But there were times when I could remind myself, I'm not doing this for Safeway. I'm not doing this for a paycheck. I'm here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And it was amazing how that transformed my attitude, how that transformed my work. It's just a mind focus that we have to have. Why we're doing what we're doing, who we're doing what we're doing for. Command of hearty work, it's a present tense command, do your work heartily. The extent of the hearty work, whatever you do, now he's giving this in the context of employer employees, and he's talking about slaves working for their masters. But I think when he says whatever you do, I think maybe that takes it even beyond the boundaries of the workplace. Whatever you do when you're doing the dishes, ladies, or laundry, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. When you come by church during the week and clean the church, and you think, oh man, I'm going to clean the church. It's my week to have to clean the church. How about doing your work heartily as unto the Lord? Hey, I have the opportunity to serve my brothers and sisters and make sure that the church is attractive and clean and safe for them to come to. What an opportunity I have to minister to my brothers and sisters. Do your work heartily. Whatever you do, do we do that? I mean, really? Do we do our work heartily? Or, again, just enough to get by? Well, I'll just kind of clean the church enough so it doesn't look too bad. That's good enough. If you're doing it for us, maybe it is. If you're doing it for the Lord, it's not. If you're doing it for the Lord, it's not. The goal of the hearty work? As for the Lord. Notice he ended verse 23, or verse 22, fearing the Lord. He ends verse 23, for the Lord rather than for men. He ends verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see a trend here? You see a repeating emphasis? We need to have that focus, beloved. We need to have the focus that we do what we do for the Lord because we are who we are by the Lord's grace. We belong to Him. He's the Lord of every second of our lives. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Not for men. Paul is constantly reminding them. Now, there may be individual humans who will benefit from the work that you do. You may get a paycheck for what you do, but that shouldn't be the bottom line. That should not be the bottom line. The bottom line should be, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, serving the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, sovereign of all the universe, with all my heart. With all my heart. Encouragement for the hearty work. Verse 24. See the word knowing? I love it whenever you see knowing, because he's going to give the explanation for why you ought to do what he just told you what to do. Knowing that, the encouragement for the hearty work, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Who are you working for? Well, I was working for Safeway. No. I was working for a paycheck. No. I was working for my family to provide for my family. No. It did all of those things, but that wasn't the bottom line. Shouldn't have been the bottom line. The bottom line was, I am serving the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, sovereign of the universe. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Do you work heartily as under the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance? The Bible talks about rewards for believers. Have you ever thought about you're going to get a reward in heaven from the Lord for the way you work your job? Oh, maybe you've never thought of that. Maybe the way you work your job, you're not going to get a reward from the Lord. That's the possibility. It has nothing to do with salvation. Not a factor of whether you get to go to heaven or not. It's a matter of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about crowns that we will receive at the Bema seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 and 10 talks about the fact that we will all receive a reward for the works which we have done, whether good or worthless. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about works being burned up that were worthless works. Not because that's some sort of a Protestant purgatory, but because God's going to burn up the worthless works because he's looking for those nuggets of gold, silver, and precious stones that he can reward us for. He's looking for what he can reward us for. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. We have an inheritance that's guaranteed, that's not based on our works. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We have an inheritance which is undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is talking about something different. This is talking about rewards that we earn based on our works. Whether we do our work heartily as for the Lord, or shabbily. So the encouragement for the worthy work, hearty work, verse 24, knowing, you could underline that word knowing too, that would kind of give you an idea that verse 24 is building on verse 23. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward and inherit of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Warning concerning working heartily. He who has done wrong will receive the consequences of his wrong. We see that again. We looked at that in Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom says, I will mock when your destruction comes. I will mock when your calamity comes. Consequences of sin can be serious. And God may not protect us from the consequences of our sin and our disobedience. He may allow us to experience the consequences of those acts of rebellion and sin. Again, it doesn't affect our salvation, but it sure can make the rest of our life here on earth less pleasant. And it can result in the loss of rewards in eternity. The goal of the hearty work? Pleasing the Lord. pleasing the Lord. Knowing from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That phrase, the Lord Christ, only occurs one other time in the whole New Testament, in Romans chapter 16. And it's a stern passage of warning about false teachers and those who are being disobedient to the Lord. It is the Lord Christ. Very stern passage. And I don't think that there's any less sternness in this warning. He's the Lord Christ whom you serve. But there are workplace regulations for the bosses too. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Chapter 4, verse 1. Terrible, terrible, terrible chapter break. You should never have separated chapter 4, verse 1 from chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. The addressees. Okay, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters. Bosses. Someone who is in authority over somebody else. I've mentioned that this is the third set of a pair of submission-authority relationships. The first pair had to do with husbands and wives. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Second pair is children, be obedient to your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. This is now the third pair, bosses, masters, and servants. The third pair should never have been separated. Again, masters would refer to those who were literally owners of slaves, possessors of slaves in the Roman Empire. But by application, now he's talking by application to bosses, those who are in authority over other people. Don't lord it over those who are under you. The command? Grant them justice. Grant them justice. Master of a slave had an awful lot of authority. For that period of time, the slave belonged to the master. And to some extent, the master could get away with doing pretty much whatever he wanted. It turned out if he busted out one of the slave's teeth, that he had to let the slave go free. So he was going to be limited to what he could do, at least under Jewish law. If he caused damage like that, then there were consequences. But up to that, master had quite a bit of authority. Paul says, be just. Be righteous. If this person has become a slave to you because he owes you a debt, let him work off that debt fairly. You know, calculate how much you're going to pay him for a day. You know, a day's work, a denarius. Let him work off that debt at a denarius a day. And when he's done, then let him go free. Be just. Be righteous. Don't pay him less than is fair. Be just. Be righteous. And secondly, be fair. It's only used in a couple of other places in the other places it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it talks about being liberal, talking about giving liberally with your funds to help others. So this fairness, be liberal, be generous, be gracious to your slaves, he's telling the masters. In other words, don't see how much work you can get out of them because you know, you've got the right to do that. Be gracious to them. If somebody gets into debt and they become your slave, you know, that's a terrible position for them to be in. Don't take advantage of them. Let them fairly work off the debt that they owe you and then let them go. Let them go. The explanation? Knowing again. See that? Knowing that. So the same thing, just like verse 24 is going to explain why verse 23, the last half of verse 4 of chapter 4, verse 1 is going to explain the first half. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Why? Knowing that you too have You too have a master in heaven. Both the slave and the master belong to the Lord. Both the slave and the master are accountable to the Lord. Both the slave and the master have somebody over them who has the right to demand fairness and graciousness and justice and an honest day's serving heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What's your attitude when you go to work? Most of y'all who are working are on the slaves' end of that pair, not the boss's end. How's your attitude? Maybe your boss isn't fair. 1 Peter 2 talks about that in the context of government. When government's not fair, what do? Well, you don't have the right to disobey unless they are requiring you to do something that's explicitly contrary to Scripture. But even to those who are unreasonable and not gentle, Peter says, just like Jesus was in submission to the Jewish authorities in his day, be in submission to the government. Because government was instituted by God, not by men. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. God's the one who's going to even up your paycheck in the end and make it fair. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how practical your word is. Help us, Father, to apply these principles to our lives, whatever our relationship is in a work situation, in other human relationships, Father. May we be fair to one another. May we be gracious to one another. May we be gentle and loving to one another. May we treat one another the way we want you to treat us. Fairness and grace. You've given us such a great example, Father. We thank you and we love you. Help us to serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.